today on Richard Ellis Talks.
So if you're in some deep doo-doo, as it turns out, that's the most fertile stuff on the planet to grow something. Just say, Lord, I made a mess of this. I need you. I repent. I changed my mind. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. Help me. You'd be amazed what he can do.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program. Richard wants to share with you some encouragement, words of hope, and probably a laugh or two. And in today's complicated, busy life, that's exactly what's needed. Richard's talks are always straight from the Bible, filled with truth. Now, you may not be able to hang out with us for the entire program, but you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellis.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellis.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Deep Doo-Doo. Okay, so this is where we're going today. Just in this room alone, I'm not saying I know everybody in this room, but the doo-doo is pretty deep just right here. And I don't know if we project this to the world. This is kind of, you've heard me share this, what I grew up with and what I picked up on, is that if we gathered like this, you call it a church, the people that gather don't have any problems. And if they do, they don't talk about it. You act like you're okay, you get your stuff together, put your Sunday go to meeting clothes, your Sunday best on, you show up, praise the Lord, God bless you, and then get back out there and do whatever you were doing. Argue all the way to church, argue all the way home, but don't let anybody else see that. But this room, just this room, and then if you jump to people listening, watching, we got trouble. We got troubles. Marriages falling apart, people with sick loved ones, and you pray your guts out and nothing seems to change. You got kids in trouble, you got parents in trouble. And that's where I spend most of my week, is with you, with people like that. I don't have many people come see me going, yeah, I just came by to say hi, everything's great. And by the time they call me and get to me, they're in trouble. And big trouble sometimes. Some of the trouble just comes on you, you're not sure where it came from, but a ton of the trouble comes at your own hand. And you can't blame anybody else. The sooner you take full responsibility and say, you know what, I got me in this mess, but I need God to help me get through and out of this mess if possible. So let me go through some of the categories. Communication breakdown, constant arguing or silent treatment. Now this is, you think nobody knows what's going on in your house? I talked to couples who don't speak for days. I had a great aunt who wouldn't eat out of the same sugar bowl as her husband. These people were nuts. They had a pool, so we'd like going to see them, but other than that, they were nuts. Misunderstandings that never get cleared up, lack of active listening, financial strain, debt, overspending, unemployment, disagreements over budgeting and priorities. One spouse controls the money as a form of power, maybe. Marital infidelity, adultery, emotional or physical, broken trust that affects the whole household. Substance abuse, alcoholism, drug addiction. And substance abuse can erode trust and stability, often linked with neglect or abuse. Domestic violence, physical, verbal, emotional abuse. Disagreeing over discipline and values, favoritism towards certain children. In-law problems, overbearing parents or relatives interfering in decisions. Blended family challenges. Anybody got that? Right? I call them blender families. You take the lid off, you drop everybody in, you hit mix, and it just goes. And see, these are things, go through this list, then we'll get into it. These are things that for some of you are never going to go away. This is it. When the kids get married, if that's what's going on, you got problems. And sometimes the other side is premeditatively trying to just aggravate you, just trying to make things crazy. Just stuff like anger, divorce, addiction, dishonesty passed down. A lot of people are thieves because their parents are thieves. It's just what you do. And then you got a situation where one spouse or parent is following Christ, the other is not, disagreements over church involvement, values, all of that. So most of us don't live out loud outside of our houses. Sometimes it leaks out there. But what goes on in that house, what goes on with you and me in private, that is who we are. And if you don't start addressing that, nothing's going to change. And I'm going to read you a fast list. If you take notes, or just this is, I'm going to skip through the book. Cain and Abel, the first two kids ever born. Jealousy leads to murder, Genesis 4. Jacob and Esau, favoritism and deception creates division, Genesis 27. Joseph and his brothers, envy leads to betrayal, Genesis 37. Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, causing manipulation and division, Genesis 25. Joseph's father gave him a special coat, causing his brother's hatred, almost got him killed. A special coat almost got Joseph killed, and his dad thought he had been killed because his 11 brothers lied. David and Bathsheba, adultery followed by murder, 2 Samuel 11. The prodigal son, I'll get to that in a minute. Eli's sons, corrupt priests who refuse correction, 1 Samuel 2. Rape, Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar, 2 Samuel 13. It's all in the Bible. And by the way, I don't recommend handing a child a Bible and say, read it. You would never send your children to this movie, right? You can't just hand them a Bible and they start reading and go, what the heck? All these people are being slaughtered and it's crazy stuff. They need explanation. They need some teaching. Jacob's trickery over Esau's birthright, Genesis 25. And that's mama in the middle of that deal. Okay, Luke 15. I somehow always end up in Luke 15. And all these stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. You think, oh, it all ends well. It doesn't always end well. This does not end well. This story Jesus told about the prodigal son, the lost son. Yes, he takes his money, he leaves, he wastes it on riotous living, and he comes back. But this is also a messed up family. Because look down in Luke 15, 25. Now his older brother, so the baby brother's back. They're throwing a party for him. There's music and dancing. The dancing is so loud, you can hear it from out in the field. Clearly not Baptist people. So his older brother, so that's going on. His older brother, his son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his, he didn't go in the house. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Like, what's going on? And whose house is it, by the way? It's not the father's house. It's his house. Why is it his house? Because the father executed an inter vivos, inter vivos, however you want to say it, which meant he gave the older brother two-thirds, the younger brother a third. They're partying in his house. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Look at verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Wouldn't go in his own house because he was so upset that his brother was back. Why wouldn't he be excited? That's his brother. Because he stayed home and was bitter about that. I mean, I don't know which one is worse, being the prodigal son or the prodigal son that never left home. You can be a prodigal and never leave the house. Do not be some crazy religious person. God help us and deliver us from crazy religious people. And if you're one of those people, go find another church if you're not going to change, because you'll screw it up. We are not interested in being that. That sounded very welcoming, I know, but I grew up around crazy religious people. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. So that's the father comes out. Son, please come in the house. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years, here we go, the works deal. I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You never even gave me a goat to have a barbecue. Why do you think that is? He didn't have any friends. He's a bitter old, you know, big brother, a mess. Well, there's no reason to have a party. But as soon as, not my brother, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, where did he figure that out? He hadn't even seen his brother. How do you know that was his, where he devoured his living with? My theory is that's the big brother's problem. He wished he had been out there where the little brother was with the harlots. Still a little speculation there, but I'm still don't understand how do you know about the harlots. Devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always, look at these phrases, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's all yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So let me give you a little something, something here about that. Let's say you got a kid that's in trouble. And they're out there, and you're praying, oh, God, save my child. Bring them home to you primarily, back into our relationship with us. Help us be who we're supposed to be. And you pray, 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 and then they walk in the door, and they're clean. They're sober. Jesus got a hold of their life. And they're like, okay, let's pick up where we left off. And you're like, okay, well, whoa, whoa, no, 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 we can't do that. Where you been? Isn't it interesting? The father never asked anybody, where you been? Glad you're back. How about we celebrate? You say, well, what if you celebrate and then they go back out? I guess we'll fatten up another calf. Well, how many calves you got? I don't know. How many is it going to take? Because he never stops taking me back. So if you don't have this figured out and you're not whole internally, then your relationship with other people are going to be completely jacked up. Romans 12, 18. This is a tremendous verse that crosses a bunch of lines. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't go making trouble. There's enough trouble in the world. Now, are there people that don't like me? I can name a ton of them. Some of them I'm not aware of. They're just kind enough not to tell me because I can be abrasive. You know, I'm not necessarily always aware of how I come across. I think I'm just joking around. I'm trying to be nicer, like really. And my wife hopefully will vouch for this a little bit. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? She's kind of my monitor. I stop running yellow lights, pretty much. Because for me, yellow means you better hurry. You've only got a few seconds, but you can make it. The problem was that was scaring her because the traffic was going to hit her first on her side. And so she one day said, I wish you would not run yellow lights. How many times is your wife going to have to ask you to not do something or do something before you finally realize it's a simple request? Does anybody run yellow lights? Please raise your hand. Thank you so much. Oh, gosh, I feel so much better. Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Trying to figure out what questions to ask. Ramon, how often do you tell your wife you love her? Not enough is not a good answer because that can be once a year. What do you think? At least two times a day, and you think that's not enough. There are women in here who haven't heard I love you since the altar. Two times a day, he tells you he loves you. Was it always that way? Has he changed? He's changed. Are you glad you stayed with him? The first 10 years were no good. Going on 45 years married. It's messy. I'm telling you, this is messy stuff. Say, well, I'm going to go to a church where nobody's got problems and this isn't exposed. Okay, go somewhere else. I'm trying to help you grow. We're trying to help you grow. We're trying to help you find out where you are and move it forward. And if you got trouble, let's sit down and talk about the trouble. They're experts at trouble.
But we got Jesus now.
You got Jesus now. No small thing. Pursue things that make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. So guys, you know, tell your wife you love her. Stop cussing her. Why do you think she's angry? You use the B word on a woman so many times, and then she starts acting like the B word. And you go, why is that? I don't know. I can't imagine it. You've given her a label, and she's so upset, and now you've provoked something that may not have been there in the first place. Oh, she's been this way since I married her. Why'd you marry her? Because you were probably something else when you married her. Change. How about on mine, she's got beautiful eyes. She get close to Rebecca, see those beautiful eyes. That does me a whole lot more good to tell her how beautiful she is and how beautiful her eyes are than to break her down, beat her down. Lift people up, edify people, build. Because the world's tearing everybody down. Because the world's basically insecure. People that can't compliment someone else don't feel good about themselves. It's so simple. I got two son-in-laws in the room. Amazing men. Godly men. I told my girls, find someone who loves Jesus more than you and you'll be okay. They did it. So you say, oh, you can't say kind things to your son-in-laws. You better, because it gets discouraging because the enemy's coming for them too. 1 Corinthians 5:1. And I'm only putting this one in here because you think, well, the church and the Christians are not that jacked up. If it were not for screwed up Christians, we would not have half of the New Testament. Half of the New Testament is written to Christians like this, 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not named among the even the Gentiles are not doing this, that a man has his father's wife. A guy's sleeping with his dad's wife. Now, we got websites for that now. And this is in the church. This stuff was going on, forget the world. Even the Gentiles weren't even doing this, according to the book. So it's crazy. It's not crazy out there. It's crazy in here. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, somebody's going to think I've lost my mind reading you this, but I'm going to tell you, doing what I do, so you women need to buckle up, okay? Because this may not be pleasant for everybody. And some of you men need to buckle up because it may not be pleasant for you either. I'm going to read you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 7. If you don't figure these verses out, you could be destroying your home. 7:1. Now concerning the things of which I wrote to you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Get a wife, get a husband, there you go. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And he addresses men first. Your job as a husband is to render the affection that is due her. You say, well, no, she's supposed to take care of me. That is not what it says first. It says you are supposed to take care of her first. You say, well, I'm not interested in that, and she's gained weight, blah, 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 blah. You can't find any of that in the Bible. Take care of your wife. Render to her the affection due. And then it says, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So, some of you have been fasting and praying for about 8 years now. It's unbiblical. It is ungodly. You are destroying your marriage. Now you say, well, where are you coming from? I got people come sit down with me. Men are about to lose their minds. Women about to lose their minds. And these women are like, well, I don't want you cheating on me. Now, if it gets heated, well, you're not taking care of me. I had a lady sit down with me, a man and a woman, and asked me to marry him. And I said, okay, is there any reason why you could think of that if you got married, you'd divorce each other? She said, boom, out of the chute, if he cheats on me. I said, I don't recommend you get married. She's like, what? I said, you're not even married yet, and you found a way out. He said, well, what do you mean she's found a way out? She's not happy. She just cut the brother off. Day after day, week, month, year, boom, boom. But what's he going to go to the office and go, hey, guys, no, he's going to try to respect his wife. And then finally, he's still responsible for all of his actions. I make no excuses for any man that cheats. But you drive that man out of your house, and then you're shocked that he ended up somewhere with someone else? Was that your plan the whole time? That's how you're going to get rid of him. Well, the Bible says, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you can divorce because of adultery. It does not require it. And if I said everybody stand up who's had adultery in their relationship, you'd be shocked. And they're still married. So, men, take care of your wives' affection, sexual attention they need. Do not make them lose their minds. And women, take care of your husbands. You say, well, he's a whatever, whatever, whatever. That's not in there. It says take care of each other. I could read it again. Let me read it one more time. And look at verse 5 again. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And then look what it says. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So men and women, either way, don't do well without being together, taking care of each other. So the only reason the Bible gives for a couple, unless somebody's sick, to not be active sexually together is fasting and prayer. Now there's going to be a surge of, oh, I'm fasting more than ever this year. Like, whatever. And I say, well, why would you read this stuff? The stuff you think is destroying families sometimes is not the stuff that's destroying families. It's the stuff that churches won't talk about. And this is risky, by the way, because I'll lose people over this. Well, I'm not going back down there. You get angry with me because I read you scripture? You might need to find you a mirror and say, Lord, is that me? Man or a woman? Just a few more and we're done. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. Just a few verses down. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, so you're a Christian, she's not, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Don't dump, you become a Christian. Both of you got married, you weren't Christians. You become a Christian, you got no verses for dumping your non-believing wife. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And that word there does not mean what you think it is. And people get confused. They, well, he's not saved. How can he be sanctified? He can't. Sanctified also basically means set apart. So it puts him in a different category. The unbelieving husband is sanctified, set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, if they weren't somehow acknowledged in this marriage relationship, then you'd have to say these children are bastard children, and they're not. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So that's trouble. A woman marries a man. She gets saved. He's not a believer. He says, I'm out of here. I don't want to be married to you anymore. It's not you anymore. And she doesn't know what to tell him any different. He says, I'm gone. He can go. You're married to a woman that way. You get saved. She says, I don't want to live here with you anymore. And she divorces you. You can't stop that stuff. So does God hate divorce? Yes. But are there conditions here? Yes. But this kind of stuff makes it heartbreaking in homes. While we're on this, 2 Corinthians 6. So you people that are not married, and maybe hopefully not shacking, but you're not married, you say, well, what about me? All right, I'm about to read you your verses. And please pay attention. If you're of any age even thinking about getting married, 2 Corinthians 6:14. You can avoid so much stinking trouble if you'll just do this verse. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And there's crazy people in the past that said, see, black people shouldn't be marrying white people. Where'd you get that? Oh, they're unequally yoked. Human with human is not unequally yoked. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Do not marry. If you're not married, don't even date a non-believer. You say, well, I'm trying to reach him. Reach him and then decide if God wants you to marry him. Oh, but he's so hot. Yeah, and you're going to get burned by that hotness. So here's what happens, especially to women. Lord, I just can't take it anymore. I'm lonely. I want a husband. I want to share my life with someone. And some guy comes along that the enemy has basically sent to knock you on your rear. And oh no, what if no one else comes along? I'm so lonely. You think you're lonely, single? Marry someone that's not a believer. You haven't even seen lonely yet. Lonely married is worse than ever being lonely and single. Because now the same book says stay with them unless they leave you. So you made your bed. You go, well, I don't like it. I made a mistake. Yeah, you picked. Get this stuff figured out. Get this stuff figured out. Then these things start to come together. Don't marry a non-believer. Don't even date a non-believer. I don't care how hot she is or handsome he is. It's fire. And the probability of you ending up, if one of you is a believer and one of you is not, that you end up in the sack, the percentages are through the roof because one will be pressuring the other.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, last one, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:12. This isn't bad advice for any person or any home. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I don't know how many years I've been running yellow lights. It took a long time. And you say, well, what are you, stupid? Probably. A little stupid, a little proud, a little stubborn. But finally I realized, you know what? She's making a simple request. She's a little afraid something, you know, stop. So I don't want to not run yellow lights. How about I do it for someone else? What a novel concept. What, it's not about me. So if you fundamentally saying, okay, Lord, I don't want to be this person. I don't want to be this husband or wife. I don't want this kind of home. Something's got to change. The change usually starts with you. It's with me. You say, well, there's no hope. There's always hope. So if you're in some deep doo-doo, As it turns out, that's the most fertile stuff on the planet to grow something. Just say, Lord, I made a mess of this. I need you. I repent. I changed my mind. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. Help me. You'd be amazed what he can do. Right?
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. We all have busy schedules these days, so it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Richard would love to know how today's talk has touched your heart, so give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also share your story with us at our website, richardellis.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program that is always expanding to reach the world with the good news of the gospel, but it also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program like ours means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. We believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by calling 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellis.com. Thank you for your generosity. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.